Thanks, Chris. I don't know if you know the background to the book of Colossians, but these are new Christians in a town called Colossae. And they become Christians through a guy called Epaphras teaching them about Jesus. And they were just taking early steps in their faith and they were facing challenges. And then Paul hears of them through Epaphras and writes a letter while he's a prisoner in Rome to them. He wants to encourage them, wants to encourage them to stick at it while they're facing the challenges they have. And he begins the letter with a prayer in chapter 1 that we've kind of come into the middle of. At the start of his prayer, he thanks God for the work that's going on in their life in verses 3 to 5. And he's really excited by how much they're growing. And what he's mostly excited by is not how much they know or their moral life, but these three things he can see in their life called faith, love and hope. And that gives him a lot of cause to thank God. The second thing he does, which Chris read, is he prays for them. He makes requests. And he says there, he asks God that he will fill you with knowledge of his will, and that you'll know God more, and that you'll be thankful for what he's done. Because Paul knows he can't ever visit the Colossians. He's not going to go see them. But what he can do is he can pray for them. And so that's what he does. And then the last thing he does in verses 13 to 22 is he worships God for how amazing God has been in his wisdom, in rescuing us and in giving us Jesus. Paul has, it's an incredibly rich prayer if you read it. I don't know if you've ever been in a room with people who pray like Paul. Rich, profound prayers. When I was 15 years of age, I had a mentor. And he said to me that one of the things I needed to do to grow in faith was to join him in the Tuesday morning prayer meeting. I think I might have mentioned this before, but it was a 5:30 start. So I lived half an hour from his house. So that was a 5 o'clock bike ride for me. And everyone else in the room was 35 and older. So I was a 15-year-old lad praying with 35-year-olds and older. And those men, they were all men, in that room prayed prayers just like Colossians chapter 1. Amazing, rich, profound, deep prayers. And I would listen as a 15-year-old and spend probably the most of the hour and a half, 2 hours that we prayed, thinking, what am I going to say? I don't know how to pray like that. So I spent a lot of time trying to put together the amazing prayer just to match the amazing prayers that I could hear around me. Paul is a mature, godly leader. He's travelled through most of the Mediterranean by this time. He's preached the gospel. He's planted churches. He's been beaten up, stoned, imprisoned. He's a hero to people of faith. He's a villain to those who don't like him. And they would have known him by reputation, the Colossians. They would have thought of him as an incredible leader. And Paul says to them, pray for me too. Pray for me too. Paul does not despise the prayers of new Christians who do not know how to pray Colossians chapter 1 kind of prayers. It doesn't matter how experienced a follower of Jesus you are. We all need you to pray, even if you're the newest member of God's family. The Colossians could have thought to themselves, how could I help Paul? He needs no help from me. What can I teach him? What can I give him? How can I help him? And Paul says to them, you can help me by praying. You can help me by praying. So I wonder if you, like me as a 15-year-old, have been in a prayer meeting and thought to yourself, what can I pray? What words can I bring when I'm hearing around me so many wiser words than the ones that I have in my head? What if I say something wrong? Have you ever thought those thoughts? and therefore it's caused you to not pray? Or then even have you said to yourself, I'm in a bad place. I don't have the right attitude. I'm grumpy today. I shouldn't pray. Well, it turns out that we actually need you to pray. We need you to pray. Paul needed the Colossians to pray, and we need you to pray. The problem comes when we approach prayer the wrong way, like as if it were like maths. Because maths, you can have mastery at maths or not. You can be good at maths. If you work harder at maths and if you have skills with maths, it can be something you master. But prayer's not like that. Prayer's much more like when my children bring a picture of me. Just show that next slide. This is an incredible likeness, isn't it? Do I despise them for getting my hair colour wrong? No. I love that picture. It's a fantastic picture. I took a photo of the picture. It may not be a photographic likeness, but it is amazing. And prayer is much like that kind of picture. Richard Foster puts it this way. In the same way a small child cannot draw a bad picture, a child of God cannot utter a bad prayer. A child of God cannot utter a bad prayer. Richard Foster suggests that there's a simple way of praying. He calls it the simple prayer, where you bring yourselves before God just as you are and you talk. You talk. The Bible's full of examples of this. Listen to Moses, an incredible leader, a spiritual giant. Listen to this prayer he prays in Numbers chapter 11. Why have you brought all this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of these people on me? I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. He's in a down patch. It's not a happy time for Moses. The Israelites are all kinds of painful. And that's exactly what you hear in this prayer. Is you hear a guy who prays something quite simple. He comes as he is. Well, how about Hannah? She was the mother, well, she's not the mother of Samuel at this point, but she became the mother of the kingmaker, Samuel, a prophet of Israel. And because she was without child, this is the prayer she prayed. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Simple prayer. She said it as she felt it. As she thought it, nothing complicated. And our life with God, if you remember that beginning, how did it begin? It didn't begin with a Colossians 1 theologically astute prayer. It probably began with something that went, thank you Jesus for dying for me. I'm sorry for all the things I did wrong. Thank you that through your death, I'm forgiven now. Please help me live a life for you. It wasn't complicated. If you got the order wrong, it still would have worked. If you forgot an idea or two, it still would have worked. Because no child of God can bring a bad prayer. No child of God can bring a bad prayer. And Paul believes that, which is why he asks these new Christians in Colossae to pray for him. And it's not like he's offering a token task, which I do, I must admit, with my children. They want to help me, say, wash the car. So I give them a bucket of soapy water and a sponge. And they wash everything from about that high down. And I say, oh, I'll wash everything from that high up. But I'll come in behind them and just wash that little bit down there too. Well, they're not like when my father, for some reason, I still don't understand why, but we had thousands of bricks ready to build the extension. And for about a year, regularly my father would get his six children to move those bricks from one side of the lawn to the other side of the lawn. Thousands. Thousands of bricks. For a year. That wasn't real work. This is not what Paul's doing. Paul's not offering them a token task. He says there, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul knows that he can talk all he likes. He can prepare well. He can be a skilled orator. But unless God opens the door for that message about Jesus, it'll stay closed. The community will not hear it. People will not receive it into their hearts. Paul never takes that for granted, that these are just words unless God is at work. And so he says to the Colossians, I need you to pray. I need you to bring the key that will unlock the door to people's hearts. And let me ask you, if you've got a locked door, how important is it to bring the key? This is an important job that he is asking new believers to do. It's not a trivial task. You know, today, as we came to church this morning, did you pray that I might speak God's words in ways that could be heard? That he might open our ears and change our lives? Because I prepared. I prayed. But we all have our part to play in God doing his work. It's all of our responsibility. At the Carroll Street party, I was going to have a speaking section. I needed your prayers. I needed your prayers to unlock people's hearts. Youth group leaders are about to kick into youth group this Friday, I think, with a Connect night. And there you'll hear about somebody sharing from the Bible, and then you'll meet in small groups. Will you prepare for that time in prayer? Praying that God will unlock the key to people's hearts. Children's church is just out the back now. And we've given people Bibles. And our hope is that the seed of that word will be a good fruit in their lives. Are we in prayer for that? Because all those teachers have prepared, but they're needing us to match them in prayer so that God might do his work. As parents, we do need to pray for our children. I expect we do. Devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says in Colossians 4:2. And it's not because it's a trivial task. He needs the Colossians to do it. Devote yourselves, devote yourselves, devote yourselves to praying. Help me as I go into the world. That's why we want to encourage each other to pray daily. You know, Pope Francis has this really simple tool that they're using to teach children in the Catholic Church how to pray. It's the use of five fingers on your hand. And he says the thumb is closest to you, so you can pray for those who are closest to you. The pointer finger is the one that reminds us about the leaders who teach and serve us and heal us, and we should pray for those people who have that responsibility in our life. The middle finger is the one that stands out, and it reminds us of those who govern us and have authority, and we should pray that they would have God's wisdom for us. The ring finger is strangely the weakest finger, and it reminds us that we are to pray for those who are weak and vulnerable. And then the little finger is the last finger, which reminds you of you. And it's the last, not because your needs are not important, but because it comes last because all the other prayers put your needs in perspective. I like that. I sent it to Kathy and I said, I reckon we should teach our children that. Some profound wisdom in that. And you could have a handful of prayers each day for those kinds of people. In our church, we have opportunities to pray in growth groups. We have a Tuesday morning prayer meeting, not at 5:30, thank goodness, just at 7. Thursday morning, I think there's some folk who meet, and then Sunday before church, there are people who meet to pray. I'm wanting us as a church to pray, have a week of prayer in the first week of March. Because I think while we are all prayers, I think we know that we could increase our devotion to prayer. We have planned for us many things in this year, many great things. People are getting organised already. There's marriage ministries things, there's men's, women's, children's, youth, community, leadership, many things, outreach. But we need to bring a key to unlock doors. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need you to pray. And that week of prayer is just one opportunity where we as a church can be reminded how important it is. So if you're 15 here today and you think, I don't know how to pray, just pray anyway. If you're 45, if you're 50, 70, and you still think the same thoughts, and it's not unlikely you do, pray anyway. We need you to pray your prayers. We need you to remember all these people in prayer before our God, because it unlocks and opens doors which we cannot do of ourselves. Only God can. Let me pray. Our God, I give thanks to you for your incredible work in our life. I thank you for the children that we've seen on this stage. Thank you for their families that have brought them, that are committed to seeing as much as possible that each child has an opportunity to follow you, to know you. I thank you for the many leaders in our church who have a heart for this church and put in time and time in prayer. I thank you for the many servants who are here today, and that because of this faith, this hope and this love that they know through Jesus, they bring their best in service to you. God, I would pray that we would all know you more. That as this year progresses, we would grow in the incredible knowledge of the love of God. And just as Paul said, that we'd start to grasp something of its height, its width, its depth, its breadth. And that you would enlarge in us even more. Cause us to be more like your Son Jesus, of whom we have the highest regard, of whom we just are so thankful for the kindness that you've shown us and the graciousness that has come to us in Jesus. It is true that his words bring us life. It is true that his death frees us from our hurtful past. It is true that the Spirit of God is now present to us, encouraging us, urging us, empowering us to live lives worthy of you. Your grace to us is unfathomable. We're grateful for all these things. We give you honour and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.